Could be asking the question this morning, who makes God happy? We've had a pretty amazing couple of weeks, and we've got family from Sydney staying with us at the moment, daughter and her husband and little six-year-old staying with us, and I know what makes me happy. Such fun. We sit around the table and I try to tell stories, and I tried to tell him a story yesterday, I think it was, about a guy who was locked in one of those escape rooms and had to figure out how to get out. So there was a piano in the room. So he went over to the piano, played the piano to try to find the right key. But he couldn't find it. So he banged his head on the wall and made a saw. And then he sawed the piano stool in half, and two halves make a hole, so he crawled out the hole. Well, that's where the story was supposed to go. But I actually didn't get past the bit where he banged his head on the wall and made a saw, because Nehemiah just burst into tears at that point of the story and didn't get any further with the rest of it. And I'm thinking, how do I tell this guy about Easter? Right, he's got a really sensitive heart. Try to describe what happened with Easter time. Not sure how to go about that. So this week, as we think about who Jesus is and what he did and his willingness to do this for us. But this morning we're asking the question, what makes God happy? And perhaps it is his kids. Just like having family is the thing. After 2 years of isolation, having family is the thing. A family around us, family at the table, that's what makes us happy. And I wonder if that's what makes God happy too. But then that kind of raises the question as to who are God's kids? Who belongs at the table? Who are the ones who are making him happy? And in Luke 15, we have Jesus telling three stories about this that are very, very similar. I'm not going to spend long on the stories this morning because I think you already know them. Have you heard the story about the shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them wandered away, leaves the 99, goes, finds the one? Remember that story? Do you know the story of the prodigal son? There's the son that mistreats his dad, says, I don't care about you, just care about your stuff, heads off, disappears, comes back home again, and the father runs to meet him, and there's this wonderful reunion that takes place. We love those stories, and Jesus is so good at storytelling that we become engrossed in the stories themselves, perhaps missing the reason Jesus told them. There's also a story in between those two about a woman who lost a coin and found that. So Jesus tells three stories in Luke 15 that are actually not in the other Gospels at all. And you have to ask the question, what was the point of those three stories? What was the reason that Jesus told those stories? And the answer to that question crops up in the first three verses of the chapter. So I'd like to focus just on those three verses this morning, rather than the stories that you already know, to look at why Jesus told them. Luke 15 and verse 1. Drawing close to Jesus were all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and Bible scholars were complaining, saying, he receives sinners and he eats with them. And he responded to them with this parable. Okay, so these three stories in this chapter, three very similar stories, all with the same point, are Jesus responding to the Pharisees to explain what he's doing by hanging around with all the people that they think are unacceptable. Because essentially when they label them as sinners, that's what they mean. Sinners are unacceptable people who should be rejected. You shouldn't receive them and you shouldn't eat at the table with them. The Pharisees are saying God is unhappy with sinners. And Jesus tells these three stories to tell them that they're wrong about that. So what's your personal perception? Do you think that God is unhappy with sinners? Are you with the Pharisees? Or do you think perhaps that it might be the sinners that end up making God happy and that's his intent, which is the stories that Jesus is telling? It's a challenging question. To begin, I'd like to give you a little bit of background about why the Pharisees thought that sinners were unacceptable. A little bit of background on who the people were that were in the community where Jesus was working and functioning. There were several groups of people. The Pharisees was just one of the three groups. The Sadducees were the guys at the top. They were wealthy. They were in charge of the temple. The high priests were Sadducees. They had very strong opinions about things. And if you couldn't find it in the Torah, the first five books, then it wasn't an important doctrine. Everything important was in those first five books. They were very focused. They were very doctrinal in their way of thinking. There was another group called the Essenes that are not mentioned in the New Testament, but they thought the Sadducees were all wrong. They just hated what those guys at the temple did. They thought they were turkeys who had no idea, didn't even know when their festivals were. They were just completely wrong. So they saw themselves as being the true temple away from Jerusalem, true temple where God lived. And they lived isolated, almost cult-like, like we're the only ones that are right and everyone else is wrong. One of those groups lived at Qumran, down near the Dead Sea. And they were so intent on studying their Bibles that they had an entire library. When the Romans invaded in 70 AD, they hid that library, all the scrolls they had, in pots and put them in caves down there by the Dead Sea where there's no humidity in the caves. The scrolls have actually survived, and it's what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls today. And then there was another group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most influential group up in Galilee where Jesus was ministering. About 150 years before the time of Jesus, they'd gone through some really rough times where the Greeks had tried to force them to be less isolated from everybody else, basically to assimilate with the rest of the Greek Empire. And the Pharisees were a reaction to that. They said, we are not going to mix in with the nations. We are God's distinctive people. We are going to stick by the things that make us distinctive. We are going to be true to God because we're the people that make God happy. And those who don't follow his law are the people who make him unhappy, and we won't have a bar of that. They were very spiritual people, and they thought that the enemy that they were up against, the enemy that was keeping them enslaved, wasn't Rome, it was Satan. They'd had the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, and they're going, you know what, the enemy isn't one nation. The enemy has to be the spiritual power behind all of that stuff. So there's tax collectors that are taking money from our own people and giving it to the invaders, they are serving Satan. What is Jesus doing having Satan's servants at his table? Strong reaction against the company that Jesus was choosing. These are people who should be shunned until they turn away from their lust for money. This is the people we need to get rid of. This is the reason we're stuck. See, God's unhappy with us. He hasn't restored us as the kingdom. Been 600 years now. We've had no king, and we're not restored as the kingdom. So clearly, we're not pleasing God. We're not being obedient enough to his law. And these are the people who are causing us to stay oppressed. The sinners are the problem. We've got to get them out of the community. We've got to cause them to shape up or ship out. So the sinners, the tax collectors, the Satan's servants, we've got to push them away, ostracize them, get rid of them out of the community. And Jesus is undermining this entire program. By sitting with these people and giving them acceptance when people think Jesus is a prophet, he's undermining everything that the Pharisees are attempting to do. We've actually got some of the writings from the Pharisees from the century before Jesus that have survived. I'd like to read you a little section. This is not from the Bible, right? This is from a book called the Psalms of Solomon, but it wasn't written by Solomon. It's written by Pharisees about 100 or so years before the time of Jesus. But it tells us how they were thinking about the sinners in the community and what they expected the Messiah to do. See, Lord, raise up for them, the people of God, their king, the son of David, to rule over your servant Israel in the time known to you, O God. Good prayer. Undergird him with strength to destroy the unrighteous who have power over us, the unrighteous rulers, to purge Jerusalem from the Gentiles who trample us to destruction. In wisdom and in righteousness, to drive out the sinners from their inheritance, to smash the arrogance of the sinners like a potter's jar. And then from a little bit later in the same psalm, he himself will be free from sin, this Messiah, in order to rule a great people and expose officials and drive out sinners. Can you see why they didn't like Jesus? Or they couldn't follow what Jesus was doing or even imagine how he could be the Messiah? If the Messiah was supposed to come and sort out everything that's wrong and get rid of all the people that are wrecking our culture, wrecking our faith, corrupting the righteous, that's what sinners do. We have to get rid of them. And instead, he is sitting at Satan's table, the table of the tax collectors, and he's sharing meals with them. What are you doing, Jesus? It's in response to that question that Jesus tells these three stories. It's really interesting if you look through the Gospels at how Jesus used the word sinner. And you'll see he uses it very differently from the Pharisees. In fact, most often it's as a reaction to the Pharisees, either explicitly or implicitly. It's a label the Pharisees have placed on people. They're sinners. And Jesus is reacting to this story about the sinners, in quotes, if you like. A couple of examples from Luke 5. The Pharisees and the teacher of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." You see how that's kind of in quotes? It's their label that Jesus is referring to. Another one in Luke 7. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Oh, there's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And Jesus is once again quoting their label. You make your way through the Gospels, and I could make a case for you that almost every time Jesus used the word sinner, it's either explicitly or implicitly. It's a label that he's reacting to. There is an exception. Right near the end, there's a case where it really is Jesus' own label, where he puts the label sinner on somebody. Would you like to know who it is? In Mark 14, where in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has been praying, the disciples have been asleep. And returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is about to be handed over to the hands of sinners." He's not talking about the tax collectors. He's not talking about the bad people in the towns of Galilee. He's talking about the guys that run the temple who have been plotting to put him to death. These guys that have got power and then using their power to crush others instead of submitting to the one that God has sent them. They are the disobedient to God, in Jesus' view. That's the time when he uses that label. It's quite different to how we usually use the label. Maybe Jesus would talk about the sinners in the church rather than the sinners in Perth. So how do you use the word? When you think about the word sinner, do you think of it as a word that means people who are unacceptable? I would suggest to you that God never gave us authority to judge who's in and who's out, who's saved and who's not, who is people and who are not. When we speak judgmentally like that, people in the community hear it as judgment. They hear the church as being very judgmental. Perhaps we are being Pharisees. To Jesus, sinners, those who are labelled as the bad people, the unacceptable, were not unacceptable. What we read in these opening verses of Luke 15 is that Jesus received them. He didn't treat them as unacceptable. He ate meals with them. He was showing them that they actually do have a place at God's table. He was inviting them to find their place in the family of the Heavenly Father. And that was the point of these three stories. In each case, it was the sinners who were making God happy. That sounds shocking, doesn't it? I'm sure the Pharisees heard it as shocking as that. But that's what these three stories are about. The first one is ultimately about a farmer's joy. The shepherd cares for each sheep. He's not content with just having the 99. If you have any animals, if you've ever been a farmer, you probably can relate to this stuff. If you're missing one, you don't sit there going, 99 will be fine. You're saying, hang on, there's one missing. I've got to go find this late one. So I imagine it's late in the day. The light is starting to fade. The shepherd's going, I've got to find this one before it gets dark. He heads out, wanders across the hills, tries to find this one. He's left the other 99. The other 99 are not the ones who are making him happy. It's finding the one that's lost that makes him happy, isn't it? When he finally finds the sheep, he is so relieved. There's so much joy in the shepherd's heart. He has a look. I don't know whether the sheep is perhaps exhausted at the end of the day or whether he's actually got injured and that's why he wasn't able to make it home. But for whatever reason, the shepherd is so glad to find him that he picks the sheep up, puts it on his shoulder and comes home. And suddenly the shepherd's got full of energy. He's not exhausted at the end of the day anymore. He's got so much energy that he runs down the road, knocks on somebody's door and says, guess what? One of my sheep was lost, but it's okay. I found him. They're all back together again. The shepherd's joy is what this story is about. It's the one that wandered off. It's the stray that the shepherd is happy about. And Jesus says in 15:7, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, their label, not his, who turns back than over the 99 who were all sitting there and they're all the righteous. And they don't need to turn because ultimately it's the sinners who come home that make God happy. That's the whole point of the story. And then the story about the woman who lost one of her 10 coins. And these coins were probably worth about a day's wage. And I ask you, if you'd lost something like the equivalent of a day's wage, are you going to sit around saying, don't worry about it, it's fine, I've got enough? Or are you going to go, got to find this, right? You're going to search, aren't you? I don't know anybody who would just sit back and go, it's fine, I don't care. It's like we're so invested in this stuff that she goes and she finds it. And when she finds the coin that she's lost, she hops on the telephone, phones everybody up, visits other people's places. Everybody has to hear the story. They've got to hear the whole story, the details of where she looked, all the places she tried. They've got to hear everything about this because she's so overjoyed and she expects them to be as overjoyed as she is that she's found the thing. And Jesus' point in verse 10 is this, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in the heavenly palace. The heavenly palace goes crazy over one of these sinners, these unacceptables, these people that the Pharisees want to reject, who's actually found, turned, at home, sitting at the table. How did they find that? Well, not by being rejected. They found they had a place at the table because Jesus had come to sit at their table. Wow. Ultimately, it's the sinners coming home who make God happy. In the third story of the prodigal son, you know this one, don't you? This disgraceful son who said to his father, you know, I don't care about you, Dad. I don't care about your stuff. So how about you give me your stuff and I'll get lost and I don't want you in my life. I just want some of your stuff. And the strange thing is the father actually says, yeah, righto. Okay, that's what you want. That's what you value. You're old enough now. I'll let you go. If you've ever had a child who hurt you and had their own way, not talking about little tots, talking about grown kids, you can relate to that pain. And the boy had to learn for himself that life doesn't work that way. Once the money was all spent and he had no friends left, he came to the place where he had no options. And it's like there's no Centrelink or anything. And he says, I'm just going to starve out of here, alone, isolated. This is no life. I don't have a place in the family anymore. I can't go home and ask to be a son after what I've done. Treated my dad, I've spent my entire inheritance. I don't have a place there. But I could ask him for a job. So he decides he's going to go and say to Dad, I'm stuck. Can I just be a slave? What happens when he comes home? Goes back to the town. Everyone in town knows how this guy has treated his dad. And they're all going to be holding back to see how the father responds before they know how to respond. If this guy shamed his father and his father wants him to pay the penalty for that, then probably that's what we should all do. Just make him wear it. And the father doesn't want that to happen. That's why he runs down the street, grabs a hold of the guy, hugs him, brings him home, calls out to everybody who's watching the street, look at this, look at this. My boy has come home, and takes him home again so that everyone else in town will know that's what they need to be doing as well. The whole point is this is the Pharisees watching this thing and thinking, oops, okay, this is how our Heavenly Father responds, and this is how we should be responding. That's the whole point of telling this story. And Jesus makes that point explicitly clear because the father goes home, says, barbecue time, spit roast, put the animal on, turn that we're going to have a party. The whole town is celebrating tonight because my boy is back in town again. He's so thrilled and overjoyed with that. People come in and they join in the party because that's how the father is reacting, right? That's how we need to be responding to people who are finding their place at the table because we've given them that place, because we've shown them that kind of acceptance, because we've drawn them there, because we haven't labeled them as sinners and unacceptable people, but because we've given them a revelation of what the Father is actually like. We've given them the acceptance that Father wants to give people. We've sat down and just accepted people so that they find their place at God's table. There's one person in town who won't join the party. He's the bloke who thinks he's the son that should be celebrated. Jesus' point is that the older brother's reaction is so unlike his father, so ungodly, unlike the father's heart, because it's having his family at his table that makes the father happy. 15:32, we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, I know he's been off having wild parties and illicit sex, and if it was our culture, it'd be the drugs and rock and roll and all the stuff that people try to do to try to be happy, to try to have some joy. I know he's been off doing all this stuff that you think is so unacceptable, but he's your brother. Don't you want to sit at table and share the party? And your brother is back where he belongs. In the family, at the table, sharing the celebration. I would love to know what happened, what choice the older brother made. Whether he chose to tell his father to get lost on that one. Whether he chose to come in. But it's just a story. And Jesus left the story at the cliffhanger because the people he was talking to had that choice to make for themselves. Will you rejoice, celebrate, demonstrate acceptance to people so people find that acceptance that comes from God? Or will you only accept them when they change their ways? Perhaps we could summarize the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees like this. The Pharisees were saying, when everything changes, we accept you. Whereas Jesus is saying, when we accept you, everything changes for you. Pharisee, Jesus, where do you see yourself? You're someone who's telling people that their sinners need to repent, straighten up, get themselves right with God, pray the sinner's prayer, then God will accept you. Or are we people who are giving our world a revelation of who God is? Because it's the revelation of God that changes, not the revelation of me and my badness. Giving people a revelation of the Father who believes that every human being belongs at his table and wants to reach out with that kind of acceptance. We're not the judges. We don't even know who's at the table and who's not. God alone knows human hearts. So our job is to be the revelation of God to people, the way that Jesus was being that revelation of God, showing the Father's heart, giving the acceptance that ultimately reveals God and his acceptance of them. Being the caring community that is living out the Father's heart, the Father's joy in people who find their place at his table. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your caring governance arrive for everyone so that your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Preside us all with the bread that we have to share with each other each day. Forgive us for our failed obligations to you as we forgive the failed obligations people have to us. Lead us away from testing times. Rescue us from evil into your eternal reign. Amen.